Not that. We're gonna have the screen on in the back tonight. Cool, all right. So I have to turn around here and see when my PowerPoint gets up. If you want to pull your sermon outline, there we go, out of your, whoa, I'm getting louder, out of your bulletin, that would be good. Am I too loud? Because I feel like I am. No? Okay. Your eardrums, you're lost. Okay, we're not going to do what I told you we were going to do last week because I just changed my mind again. Sorry about that. It's been one of those weeks. And before I explain what we're going to be doing, just get your outline on and get ready to go. I have to tell you about something else that happened this week that sort of it's impacted part of the message as well because it really came, you know, let's just say Mr. Murphy visited me, and you know that's the worst possible thing at the worst possible time. Well, Wednesday night, my small group meets at my house, and everything's good, and we had a really nice meeting, and everybody left, and I go in my bedroom where I keep my laptop, and it said, oh, you got to reboot it for your antivirus stuff. It was updated. So, okay, well, I rebooted it, and it turned off, and it didn't turn back on. And it didn't turn back on, and it didn't turn back on, and after struggling with all kinds of things, the only thing left to do was to do the old, and some of you will know, because it wouldn't restore, it wouldn't do anything. I had to go to the old factory settings button where it actually just totally redoes the hard drive, it reformats it, it redoes it. So that's like really not good. But all my data is backed up with Carbonite. If you know what Carbonite is, it's one of those off-site things where it's a little program in your computer and it does it. Well, Carbonite, so I click the button and it's like boom the next day I notice it's downloaded, it says it's done, which normally it takes 2 or 3 days, but all it downloaded was folders. Nothing's in the folders. So I have this computer that's just a little over a year old from Dell that's doing this, and I have Carbonite that's not working. And so I was pretty stressed, and I figured a workaround for myself because the help they gave me was no help at all. So my computer's at home right now downloading stuff, but it's really awkward, and I was pretty stressed and upset about it, but I just wanted to let you know that I'm not going to say anything or spend a lot of time on this. I'm not going to vent my emotions about this or waste time in the sermon complaining about what's happening to me. You can trust me not to just, you know, take my own personal problems and throw them out here and just make you suffer along with them, because as a mature Christian, I just don't think that that's right, and you can trust me not to do that, okay? Now, I don't know if we're recording this tonight or tomorrow, but the people online are totally not going to get that. I think I'll tell them tomorrow what happened, just so we can get that online. Anyway, we're going to talk about the reality of Christmas, and I just felt like I wasn't quite happy with the plans I had made for this, and I realized as I was thinking about it, and I'm reading, doing my daily Bible reading, I read through this, and it just, everything sort of clicked, and so Tuesday I thought, I've got to do this. So what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks is you are going to take an in-depth look with me at probably the most profound Christological passage in the New Testament. Those of you that like big words, write that down. Go tell your friends, they'll go, ooh, they'll be real impressed. They won't know what you said, but they'll be real impressed. Christology is the study of Christ, as theology is the study of God. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes one of the most profound statements about who Jesus was and what happened when he came to earth that has ever been written. And we're going to slowly go through this over the next 3 weeks and really take a look at what it means and how we can apply that to our lives. So I just want you to be ready for that. And get excited about what the kind of things God might be showing you about your own life as we look at who Jesus really was and what Christmas is all about from a real Christ-centered perspective. And I'd like to ask you to join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that you love us so much, that you were willing to reach out to us and help us when we could not help ourselves. And Lord, some of us are sitting here tonight dealing with problems in our lives right now that are insoluble from a human perspective. There's nothing we can do, but we know, God, that you are always there, that you always care, and that you're always capable. And so, Father, help us to open our hearts up to you tonight. Help us to be willing to receive from your word knowledge, and not just knowledge, but encouragement and insight and power so that we can live for you the way you want us to live. Father, help this Christmas season really be about Christ in our lives. And I pray that this little series of messages will help us make it so. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And when you look at Philippians chapter 2, you see a very simple little poem, actually, because it is written in poetic form, that Paul writes there to tell us about who, what he's talking about. And the first thing I want you to notice as you go through this, the first thing that you'll see is that Christmas, that is Jesus coming to earth. That's what I mean when I say Christmas. I'm not talking about necessarily a particular date or day or whatever, because the truth of the matter is when you approach Christmas from a real, a biblical point of view, you're not concerned about what day it took place. Nobody knows the day Jesus was born, and it wouldn't have been difficult to have put that in the scriptures if it was important enough to have bothered with, but nobody did. So I'm not interested in arguing about the day or the time or the season or all that junk that people talk about. I mean, if you want to study on that, go ahead, but it doesn't concern me at all. What I'm concerned about is what really happened and what the meaning of that is. And as you study Philippians chapter 2, the first thing you notice is that Christmas shows us who Jesus really is, as opposed to who most people during his life thought he was, and as opposed to what most people today think about him. If you go out on the street corner or go to school or go to work and just ask a random group of people, who is Jesus, you're going to get all sorts of different answers. Some people will tell you that he never existed, he's a myth, he's just made up. Some people will tell you that he's the Son of God. Some people will tell you that he was a good man and a great teacher, or a philosopher, or a prophet, perhaps. Or some people tell you he was insane, he was nuts, he was crazy. On and on. I mean, you can, all kinds of different people come to Jesus from their perspective and try to make him what they want him to be. You know, the Bible teaches that mankind was made in God's image, and ever since then we've been trying to make him in our image. And we do the same thing with Jesus. But here in Philippians, we get a chance to see what really was going on here. And so let's start in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Here's what it says. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now that's the NIV translation. Some of your older versions will read, who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So what does all this mean? Well, the expression form or very nature, what does that tell us? That tells us that Jesus is and always has been God. From all eternity, Jesus was God. Now the word form there, as you can see, is used in most of the older and some of the newer translations, the ASV, the ESV, God's Word, the New American Standard, Young's Literal, King James. NIV uses form, uses the expression very nature. The most literal way to translate that would be to translate it form, but this is one of those times when I think the most literal translation doesn't necessarily communicate well, because I don't know about you, but when I read he was in the form of God, and I've talked to a lot of people about this over the years, a lot of people think that that means he was kind of sort of like God, or he looked like him, it was a form, but it wasn't the reality, which is a real shame, because the word, which is translated very nature in the NIV, and you see it there on your outline, I didn't put that on the PowerPoint. That was another thing with my computer problems. I had to redo the PowerPoint. It was a mess. Is the Greek word morphe. That's roughly how you would translate it. And this is an interesting word here. It's only used twice in the New Testament, in verse 6 and verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2. It's not used anywhere else. And it's used to signify a form which truly and fully expresses the being or the thing or the person that underlies it. In other words, when Paul says Jesus was in the form of God, he means Jesus perfectly, purely, and completely expressed who God is to the world that saw him. That's who Jesus was. He was God, and when he came to earth, he took on human flesh, yes. But he became God. In very nature, God means Jesus has always been God, always has been God, always will be God, and that's what it is. Now, Jesus perfectly expressed who God is. Now, I thought about that this week, because a lot of us try to express our understanding of God. And so I came up with some pictures on the internet. I just want to show you some of these. Here we go. Here's one version of somebody's God right there. It's money. That doesn't really tell you much about God. How about this one? Oh! That's a Hindu god, but that doesn't really tell us much about God. How about that one? Does that really perfectly and purely and completely express who God is? No. How about that one? That's a nice little diagram of the Trinity that explains a lot about it if you look at it, but it doesn't tell you everything. Or how about this? No, not really. Although, I don't want to get her mad with that bow and arrow thing she's got going there. How about this one? This is a little editorial cartoon where everybody's yelling who they think God is. God's a Republican. God's a Democrat. God hates gays. God is pro-war. God approves of my message. Blah, blah, blah. Well, that's not God. How about this one? Some of you may be familiar with this game. First time I looked at that picture, I thought, boy, somebody's got some issues here. But that's not really telling me much about God. How about that one? This is kind of an old traditional picture of God. Or, oh, there's Zeus. There he is. But that doesn't really tell me much about God either. None of those pictures really express who God is fully and completely. No sermon I ever preach, no matter how hard I work on it or how good it is, will ever do that. But Jesus did that. Christmas, that's what Christmas is all about. It's about God becoming man in a way that mankind could see him and grasp him and understand him. Jesus was and fully is God and cannot be anything else. Now, this is important because a lot of people get confused on this too. And I want to link Philippians 2 with the first chapter of the Gospel of John, because these are really the two most amazing passages on the meaning behind the event of Christmas. You know, we talk about Christmas and the baby and the manger and the animals and the angels and all that. That's all great. And I've preached on that a lot of times. But what did it mean? Well, here's part of what it meant. As John says in chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, some people get confused about this and think, well, yeah, Jesus is God. Then when he came to earth, he was like part God, but he was part man. No. No. If that were true, Paul could not have used the word morphe to describe him, because that's not the perfect representation. Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. Now, when you say that to people, they immediately have a response, and that's, well, how'd they do that? Got me hanging. I have no clue, and neither does anybody else. So if anybody tells you they can explain that, they're wrong. They can't. God never even tried to explain it. I'm sure he could, but I'm sure I wouldn't understand it. The point is, that's who he was. He wasn't half and half, okay? You don't have Hercules here being part God, part man. He's a demigod or something like that. Nope. Jesus is unique in all of history. He is the only person to ever claim to be this way, and he's the only person to ever prove that claim true by coming back from the dead. So John had it right. In the beginning, before anything was, God existed, and God existed as a triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Jesus, the Word, was there, and he was with God, and he was God. That's who you're dealing with when you talk about Christmas. You're dealing with God in human flesh. You're dealing with the perfect representation and expression of God on earth. That's what Jesus did. That's what he was. And that's what he became. And that's mind-boggling. Now, just right there. You can say these things. You hear me, I'm saying these words, and you're hearing these words, and you probably said some of these words too. But that doesn't mean that you can really fully grasp or understand what you say, you know? That's a lot like talking about how infinite the universe is and there's billions of stars in the universe. That's true. I could not count to a billion. I don't have enough time. If I start now, I'm going to be dead long before I get there. I can't in my head comprehend what a billion is. I can't see in my mind a billion anything. I can see 10 or 20 or 50 or 100 maybe, but a billion, it's beyond me. And if I can't hold a billion in my mind, how much less then am I going to be able to understand an infinite eternal being? Well, I only can get just a teeny tiny slice of him, you know, and I hang on to that. And that's Jesus. Jesus, who was in very nature God. That's who he is. That's who he was before he came to earth. That's who he was when he was on earth. That's who he is now. That's who he'll be tomorrow. Now, I'm really going over this because I want you to get this in your head. This is really important. And a lot of Christians don't seem to have a good grasp on this. I used to have long discussions. I had quite a few of them another church where I pastored. I'm not going to tell you who. And this guy was an elder. But he kind of felt that Jesus kind of cheated, you know? And he wasn't like completely human, that he like got more help to be good and to do the right things than we did. And we used to have these discussions and they were kind of, you know, pretty mind-boggling, and I never did convince him. so, which is okay, but it's just, these are the kind of things that as a believer you need to think through, that this is who you're dealing with when you deal with Jesus. So Jesus really is God. And number two on your outline, Jesus, and this ties directly into Christmas, was not concerned with himself at all. You notice the last part of that verse. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, the Living Bible paraphrases it this way. Who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God. And that's a great paraphrase, because when you look at the life of Jesus, he did not act as God very often. He didn't walk around and demand things from people. He didn't say, all right, you come, God, here I am, you better serve me, you better do this, you better do that. No, what did he say? He said, I came to serve. I came to help you. I came to minister to you. He didn't demand anything from people. He could have demanded it all. He could have had it all, but he didn't. Because Jesus wasn't thinking about himself. Jesus wasn't all about himself. It's really hard for us to get to that point, though, isn't it? Because no matter how hard I try, human nature, my fallen human nature, is ultimately selfish. And so this idea of living the life of a servant is one of those unnatural things that God calls upon us to do, and it's not easy. And yet that's what the Advent, the coming of Jesus into the world, Christmas season, whatever you want to call it, that's what it's all about. Now, when it says not grasping there, what does it mean? It means not holding on to, or if you want to reverse it, it means wanting to give. If I'm not holding on to something, then I'm willing to give it. And when we think about God, most people, when they think about God, they assume that if you're God, you always get what you want, you always have your own way, you have everything that you ever could imagine. And because if we were God, that's what we'd do. If we were God, we'd have like, you know, 5,000 homes and 50,000 cars, and, you know, we'd have everything that we ever, you know, just, yeah, we'd have it all. But Jesus wasn't like that, because he wasn't about himself. He was about helping others. And that's that next bullet point on your outline there. Jesus is a giver. He was a giver and he is a giver. And he wants me to be a giver too. Jesus' attitude towards being God and God-like was essentially a giving attitude. He was there to give, not to receive. God's true nature isn't one of selfishly grabbing and holding on to things, but of being open-handed and giving. To be like God, if you know, is to give. Now, the Christmas season, we give gifts traditionally, and there's a lot of reasons why we do that. Of course, you have the Magi that came and they gave gifts to Jesus, and then you have other things that happened in church history, and it's kind of grown and morphed and evolved in what we see today. There was a time in the early part of American history where most good Christian people that went to church didn't celebrate Christmas. They didn't give gifts, and they didn't do all this stuff that the culture around them did, because it was deemed as worldly. Now we sort of flip that on its head, and if you don't do all that stuff, then people think there's something wrong with you. Well, the truth of the matter is, neither one really counts at all. What counts is am I really being a giver for God? Not just during the Christmas season, but all year long, all the time. Is that how I'm living my life or not? Because if I'm not, then I'm missing the whole point of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus came to earth to give us the greatest gift. And you notice it wasn't the gift we wanted. Part of the problem that people have with Jesus is that he's not the Savior that we want. Because if we chose a Savior, we would have somebody like Superman. He'd come to earth, he'd be really cool, he'd do the things that we wanted him to do, stop crying, blah, blah, blah. But he wouldn't butt into our private lives. He'd let us alone, do whatever I want, as long as you're not hurting other people or whatever. Yeah, that's Superman. But that's not the Savior we got. The Savior we got gets in your business all over the place because he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to harm yourself or other people. He's a giver. And he wants me to be a giver also, which means I have to give my time and my love and my energy and put that into people's lives so that they can be blessed and helped and healed and mature to be like God. That's what God wants from us. You say, well, that's not exactly what I had in mind when I was thinking of Christmas. Yeah, I know. Because, you know, let's face it, when I was young, I mean, obviously this is true when I was a kid, but for a long time, when you said Christmas to me, Christmas equals free stuff. I mean, this is great. Let's do Christmas every month. Hey, you know, especially when I was a little kid, I didn't understand money. I didn't know what money was. My parents just, you know, my family was probably lower middle class, and I had no clue. I didn't know. I was just hanging around doing stuff, and all my friends were pretty much the same as me, and we were all just, you know, doing whatever. And we didn't know what money was. We had no idea how hard our parents were working or how much they sacrificed to support us and do things for us. We didn't know that. And a lot of times we have that attitude towards God, and God says, I want you to turn that around. I want you to be a giver. I want you to help people. So he came to earth. He didn't hang on to what he had. He let it all go. And what happened as he came to earth? Well, we're going to talk about that this week and next week because it's pretty big. But basically, number three on your outline is Jesus emptied himself so that I could be saved. Look at this, Philippians chapter 2, 7a, that's the first part of verse 7. But made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. The Living Bible paraphrases this. Laid aside his mighty power and glory. What does it mean when it says made himself nothing? That's a pretty good literal translation, by the way. To make himself nothing means to pour out or to give all. Literally, if you're going to totally literally translate it, you'd probably translate it pour out. What does it mean to pour out or to make yourself nothing? Well, obviously, it doesn't mean that he ceased to exist. He was here. No, it means that he gave all that he had. He didn't hold on to himself, but Jesus, when he came to earth, poured out all the riches of his grace and his love and his wisdom, and all of that was poured out so that we might come to know him and so that we could be saved. This is the picture of what happened. When God the Son decided that he was going to come down to earth and be a man, to be the perfect teacher and the perfect example and then the perfect sacrifice for sin, when he did that, what happened? He did not cease to become God. This is where, again, like I already said before, people get confused on this. But he gave up the authority to act independently of his Father, and he became a servant so that he could live like we live. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. He poured himself out. He gave it up. He let it all go. Why? Why? Not because he needed to do it, because he didn't. But we needed him to do it. And the worst part was we were totally unaware of our need for the most part. And he did it knowing his own people were going to reject him and scorn him and kill him. But he did it anyway. John also reflects this in John chapter 1, verse 14, when it says the Word became flesh. That's Jesus becoming flesh. He incarnates himself. And the incarnate's a big word. It means to become flesh or be flesh. And made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the same picture. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. If you wanted to read real literal there, you could translate that tented. Jesus body was a little tent, and he lived in it for about 33 years or so, and then he took it back up to heaven with him. He just came down here for a little while to do what needed to be done. That's what Christmas is about. It's about God, the Son, giving up all rank, all rights, all privileges, everything, pouring himself out, making himself nothing, to come down here and to help you and me and give us what we need. Now, that doesn't strike a chord somewhere in you. That doesn't make you realize just how, in the most proper sense of this overused word, how awesome Christmas really is. The word awesome means something that makes you feel awe. That is maybe awe-inspiring. Okay, that means you're... Now we, of course, use the word so much that it doesn't really mean much of anything. But this is truly an awe-inspiring thing that I'm talking about here. It's beyond human comprehension. And yet it happened in space and time at a particular point in history, and we have the history and we know that it happened. It's incredible. So it's probably a really good thing that we stop and celebrate this every year. Now, the Bible never says to celebrate Christmas. Past the New Testament narratives, there's very little said about the birth of Jesus. But it's a darn good thing to remember, because everything flows from here. And as we'll see in the next 2 weeks, everything's connected anyway in the life of Jesus. So this is all like mind-boggling cosmic stuff, you know. This is the kind of stuff that when I was a teenager, I used to sit around and really to talk about. I had some friends that liked to smoke pot and stuff when they talk about it. Like, that was going to really help clear their minds. And yeah, that's really good. That's going to help a lot. I'll never forget when I went to see 2001: A Space Odyssey, the first time there was a couple, older couple sitting, older than me. I was a teenager, so they were probably in their 20s, sitting a few seats down, and they were like, smoking down. Wow, man, far out, dude. It's all cosmic. And they left probably just as confused as everybody else did, because that movie's like, what the? This is the baby, and there's the deal and the thing. Well, this is really big stuff, too. I mean, it's amazing. It's incredible. But this is what we celebrate. This is what we live. So how do we get that down, sort of to where we live? Well, Paul actually, and I saved this verse on purpose for last. It comes before the verses we've been looking at, but I wanted to save it for last to get you caught up in this and then see how Paul handled this. Number 4 on your outline is, I'm called to understand and live out the reality of Christmas. God's calling me not just to understand it, but to live it out. You've got to have both. I know I say this like almost every week, and some of you are so tired of hearing me say it, but I just have to say it, because the temptation to learn and not live is too strong not to talk about it all the time. I struggle with that temptation. I know you do too. I've got to learn it, understand it, and then live it out. Look what Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, we talked about this last week, didn't we? But now, look at this last part. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he starts the verses we looked at. Who, though being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. What's happening here? What's happening here is the most profound statement of who Jesus was takes place as a application. Paul is saying, I want you to act this way, and to help you act this way, I'm going to tell you something. And then he tells us this amazing, he writes those incredible lines that he writes, that they are written as a personal, practical application about not living selfishly, but living like Jesus. So you see, the problem with studying the Bible and theology is that you can get so wrapped up in studying and delving into it, looking it up, studying the Greek and the Hebrew and the blah, blah, and looking at the commentaries, looking at what so-and-so said, looking at that. I mean, you can spend your whole life just studying. Which probably appeals to some of you. Some of you are like, oh, please spare me. That's like your version of hell, is having to spend the rest of your life studying, right? But for some of you, it's like, oh, that would be cool, man. But you can't do that and serve Jesus, because he says at some point you got to put the books down and you got to go out there and you got to live it. You've got to live it, because this whole passage is written to help us know how to live. How should we live as Christians? Not selfishly. We should be like Jesus. And what was Jesus like? He was willing to give up everything, to give up anything to do what he knew God, his Father, wanted him to do. And that should be our attitude too. Paul didn't write this as dry theology, or to be cosmic, or cool, or deep, or to have people go, wow, that Paul, man, whoa, that dude, he's deep, man. He's really deep. Did you read that? Yeah, I read it. What's it mean? I don't know. But it's really deep. As you know, that's like in high school, I had friends who used to write poetry, and the more incomprehensible it was, the deeper it was. Wow. They say, yeah, that's really deep. I remember a friend of mine wrote something really deep. I said, wow, I had no idea what it meant. I said, wow, that's what really, what is that? He said, oh, I don't even know, man. It's just really, it's really heavy. Yeah, that's, oh, great, good. So you're just putting words down there. And that's not what this is. This is truth. This is reality. This is eternal. And this is how God wants us to act. So this Christmas season, and really the rest of your life, obviously, but let's just think about it for this season. When I approach all of my schedule conflicts and all the pressure that's on me and all the stuff that's going on, how do I respond? Well, I can respond selfishly, and I can get angry and uptight and stressful and celebrate Christmas by being miserable and making other people around me miserable. Yay. Or I could do what Jesus did. I can just cut out some of the fluff, and I can focus on what's really important, which is the people God puts in my life. Because that's the most important thing there ever will be, is the people that Jesus died to save, the people that Jesus loved. People are what the kingdom of God is all about, because people is what the kingdom of God is. It's not buildings and Bibles and stuff. It's people. So this evening, I want you to think about that. I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please. Think about how you can start this Christmas season out on the right foot, which would be on the foot that Jesus put down, which would be that foot of selfless celebration of his presence in your life and service to other people. And would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you, God, for the incredible example that he gives us. And Lord, that's an awfully high mark for us to look at. It's hard for us to even think about being that way, Lord, and much less doing it. And we know before we start, Father, we're going to fail. But I pray you'll help us to start anyway, knowing that failure is part of the process and part of the way that we learn and grow to become a little bit more like Jesus. Lord, help us to be true givers this holiday season, not of gifts, other stuff like that so much, but the greatest gift of all, which is your love, your grace, your gospel, your kingdom. Help us to be willing to share that with those around us as best we can, so that we can do what Jesus did, reach out to a lonely, lost, dark, suffering world and bring the light of Christ in there. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.